But nevertheless, we have a bit of a backup plan here. I actually offered to my son-in-law the privilege of preaching tonight, and I would have given him my notes as well, but he declined that. He seldom refuses anything when I ask him. But today, in a few minutes, he's going to come up here, and when we get to the scripture reading portions of the sermon, which are many, I'm not saying it's going to be a long sermon. I agree with Pastor Barber here, who I heard say one time, if you don't strike oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. So I think it's only right that we not prolong it. This has been a wonderful meeting, a testimony that touches our hearts. And the singing, I mean, I hadn't looked back. I came in into the church when there were perhaps a third this many people here. And I wondered, where did all this good singing come from? It reminded me of my home church back in Saskatchewan. Very similar building in size and wooden pews and all that, and wonderful harmonious singing, which I really loved tonight, and some of my favorite hymns indeed. Now, I should also mention that we have here, they called themselves my fan club when I came in. This is really quite touching that three ladies, Dorothy and Maureen and Dorothy, who we have known for some years now and got to know in Selkirk, came to join us tonight. I'm sure, having heard the singing they've heard, they're probably going to be back here sometimes on a Sunday night. They love good music. And if you ever get a chance to get Dorothy, little Dorothy, to whistle, I've never heard anybody whistle songs, hymns, like Dorothy. So one of these days, I'm trusting that'll work out for you. Anyway, I believe it was Dr. Sidlow Baxter who I read giving this illustration. He told about a Christian who was going to be burned at the stake the following day. He knew that. And he wanted to be faithful to the Lord. That was his only concern, was that he would not recant his faith. And in his cell on that last night before he would be martyred for the Lord, he thought of the agony of being in flames engulfing his body. And he could not imagine himself remaining true to Christ with that kind of torment. So he thought he would prepare himself. And he had a little candle in his room, so he thought he'd run his finger into the flame and hold it there. And every time he put his finger even close to the flame, he just had to draw back. There was no way he could actually endure even having one of his fingers burned for Christ. But fortunately, there was a verse that either was on the wall or came to his mind, a verse he knew very well. My grace is sufficient for thee. He had never paid attention before to the word is. My grace is sufficient for thee. And he took that to be God's word to him at that moment, that he couldn't have tomorrow's grace today, and he would trust the Lord for his grace tomorrow. And we're told that next morning when he went to the stake, he went singing, praising God. Will persecution happen in this country if Jesus Christ does not return very soon? It will. In some ways, it's beginning to happen already. The stage is certainly being set for it. Now, we shouldn't be worrying or fretting about these things. Obviously, to spend our days worrying about what isn't happening is unscriptural. But we shouldn't be sticking our heads into the sand either. And there certainly are a number of things that I think we Christians in America can do and should do to prepare ourselves for the day when persecution happens here. Now, I know the positive confession people, which I know this isn't a positive confession church, but those people would say, well, you're not really being very faithful talking like this, saying, well, prepare for persecution. That's not real faith. Well, I don't know much about persecution, although I've read a lot about it lately, and I have subscribed to the email that comes from Voice of the Martyrs regularly. I don't know if any of you get that or not, but it keeps me fresh as to what's going on in the world. They have about 3 examples a week of horrendous persecution happening in many different countries, in the Middle East, North Africa in particular, but also in Mexico and other places. And so it only behooves us to be getting ready, preparing for persecution. And I don't mean stocking our shelves with imperishables or moving off to the Antarctic or something like that. That's nonsense. But the scriptures have a lot to say about persecution, and there's a lot we can learn. Now I'm going to ask Philip to come up, please. I have 6 points, and basically I'm going to give the point. Philip is going to read the scriptures that I have chosen, and there are many more scriptures than these, believe me. The scriptures are full of the subject of persecution. And I'm going to give the point, and then Philip is going to read these passages. Before we do that, let's bow again in prayer. Father, thank you for your blessed holy word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired the writing of it. Thank you that you have preserved it all through the centuries for us, and that the same Holy Spirit now lives within us, helps us to understand, and enables us to obey. So we thank you for this day and for this gathering of people on this Sunday night. Thank you for the blessings we've received, and now bless us as we open your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number 1, understand that as Christians we should expect persecution. We tend to see it as something abnormal or strange because we've never experienced it here, but understand that we should expect it.
I'll give you a minute to turn to each scripture. There's, as Dad said, there's a number of them. So John 15:18-20 is the first scripture. John 15, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." Acts 7, verses 52. And this is Stephen talking just before he was martyred by stoning. It says, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And this is the Apostle Paul. And he says, "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 14. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 to 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you."
No doubt you saw the progression there. Jesus saying, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And moving on to the fact that everybody should expect to suffer persecution and that it is not to be thought strange. In fact, the abnormal thing is that we haven't had persecution in our country. Now, there are some good reasons, I believe, why persecution has been so long in coming here. It's not by accident. But the second point is that we should count it a privilege to suffer for Christ. Not only that we should expect it to happen, but we should count it a privilege. And Philip will lead you to those verses now.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Acts 5, verses 40 to 42. Reading from verse 40. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 6. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer.
It begs the question in this country, doesn't it? How worthy are we based on the amount of suffering that we have endured for Christ? How worthy are we, really? I read that some years ago when Japan was taking over Korea and was bitterly persecuting many of the Christian leaders in particular, carrying them off to Japanese jails, believers who were not being arrested felt that somehow they were not worthy. Rather than being happy, they wondered what was wrong. And a Korean Methodist pastor went to a missionary with this complaint: there must be something wrong with our Methodist church. I fear we are lacking in faith. There are 37 Presbyterians in jail and only one Methodist. I fear the Lord does not count us worthy to suffer persecution. And I guess we may ask ourselves that question. Moving on to the third point. Be a true disciple of Christ. We'll have only one passage read there, Mark 4, 16 and 17. But I'll take a moment to explain it after. Be a true disciple of Christ.
These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble.
And after when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. We all know people who have made a profession of faith in Christ, and then when times get a little difficult, turn their back on God. Say what? He's there in the good times, but he's not with me in the bad times. Our main concern should be that we will be true to Jesus. And I can tell you honestly, that's my only concern for me and for my family, is that when persecution comes, we will remain faithful and true to the Lord. There's no point thinking, well, how severe is the persecution going to get? Like, are they going to burn us at the stake? Are they going to behead us? I've often said the easiest thing in the world would be to stand in front of a firing squad. If you put me in front of a wall and lined up a firing squad and said, okay, are you going to renounce Christ? It's hardly even a call. I mean, anybody can say, why would I denounce Christ? Just pull the trigger. But there are much more atrocious things happening in the world today, some of the most horrible things you can imagine. And my only concern is that we remain true to Jesus Christ. So for that to be the case, then it will have to be the case now. Why would I suddenly turn into a true follower of Christ on the day persecution begins if I'm not a true follower of Christ today? On the heels of that, number four is live every day in the light of eternity. That is, live today in eternity.
2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now from the Apostle Paul, who wrote these words to the Corinthians a few chapters later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Five different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. Three times, I was shipwrecked. Once, I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Now from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. And this is from the New Living Translation. Don't ever forget those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed, you were ridiculed, and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. When all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew you had better things waiting for you in eternity.
Just wanted to summarize, excuse me, that point by saying you can go through anything when you know that God is with you, as he has promised always to be. And I just love that passage in Genesis 39 where Joseph, at the beginning of the chapter, everything is going well. He's in Potiphar's house. He's got lots of good responsibility, and he's got a comfortable life going for him. By the end of the chapter, due to false accusation and and all of that, he ends up in prison. But the statement that stands out both at the beginning and at the end of the chapter is this: but the Lord was with Joseph. And of course, we know that when the day comes that persecution reaches our shores, the Lord, who is with us now, will be with us then. We should live every day in the light of eternity. Number five, then, study, memorize, and obey the Word of God. I don't think I'll have anything read here by Philip, but I remember hearing of an American soldier who was in the prison in Vietnam, and he didn't even have a Bible with him, but he had, in his younger years, memorized some scripture. Much to his chagrin, he hadn't memorized very much. He hadn't memorized many of these wonderful hymns, and next to memorizing scripture, there's nothing better you can fill your mind with than good hymns. But these were his words after he was released from the Vietnamese prison. He said, one verse of scripture, or the verse of a hymn, one verse of a hymn committed to memory could make a day bearable. One verse of scripture, or the verse of a hymn could make a day in that prison bearable. And the only scripture that many persecuted people have is that which they've committed to memory. Thousands, millions of them don't actually have a Bible or 20 copies of the Bible the way many of us have. So here we are, our shelves are full of Bibles, and I guess the question is how much of it makes it from here to here to here. I'm not rebuking you, I'm just saying I fall so short in that category so often. But when the day comes that this book may be taken away from us, how much of it will we have stored in our minds and hearts so that we can actually fall back on it? Psalm 119:92 says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. I don't know if the psalmist was talking about a time when he was in deep persecution or even in jail. I don't know the circumstances, but he did say, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Whatever was afflicting him would have killed him if he hadn't had the Word of God to rely on. We'll move to the last point. Remember, pray for, and support those who are being persecuted now.
Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. The New Living Translation says, don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated, as though you feel their pain in your own bodies.
As I said, I've subscribed to the email that comes out from Voice of the Martyrs regularly now. I know there are many other organizations involved with people who are suffering far more than we'll ever know anything about. But one thing I find, at least getting those emails, keeps it in the front of my mind that there are brothers and sisters in this world who are going through such horrendous stuff. The least thing I can do is pray for them. And Christian Aid Ministries recommends the following to help the persecuted church. One, keep informed. Keep learning about what's going on out there. Don't hide your head in the sand just because it is unpleasant to hear how our brothers and sisters are being treated. Secondly, identify. Imagine what it would be like to be put in prison for your faith, to be isolated or separated from your family, to lose a loved one, or to suffer total rejection by family and friends because of your Christian faith. Weep for those who weep, the scriptures tell us, and become a love link to the persecuted church. I hear about these horrendous situations, these girls being kidnapped in Nigeria, I believe it was, and more recently, Christians being abducted in Syria, many of them, dozens of them. And I imagine if that were my own family, more so my family than me, and we can only thank God that it isn't happening to our family yet. But it doesn't hurt for us to put ourselves in their shoes, as it were, over there, and think what it would be like if our loved ones were being hauled off, abducted, given away to Muslim men to raise their children, to bear and raise their children. I mean, these are unspeakable evils, but they're happening to our brothers and sisters. And with by being informed and identifying with them, it, of course, should move us to prayer for them. And finally, to give purposefully through a reputable organization. Now, sometimes that's a little difficult to figure out. Who is worthy of my money? Not so much who is worthy of it, but who is going to spend it well. But there are organizations that indeed are doing good work among our persecuted brothers and sisters. And to that end, we should support them and become part of what God is doing. I know this seems like a strange subject, perhaps, on a Sunday night, but it's what the Lord laid on my heart. May the Lord bless you.